that should look like because God came and changed our lives. Because something should have changed, right? Something should have changed in those areas as we give all of our life to Him. So today, I want us to look at our work life and see, what needs to be different. You know, how should we see life differently at work now that we have given our lives to Him? And one thing that we talked about last week was that, you know, we need to change our point of view. Because lots of times what we like to do is we see things from where we're at. Right? We have different perspectives in life. You know, I have a different perspective than you. I can see all of you guys, and y'all really can't see each other. Y'all can see me. And so there's different perspectives in life. And lots of times in life, we like to see things from where we are. We like to view life from our culture, from where we're living at. And if we're not careful, we begin to view God's word in light of our culture instead of viewing culture from the light of God's word. Because we live in a society now that is going against Christianity. You know, there's a lot of things going on politically and in our world to where it goes completely against the Bible. And if we're not careful, we will change our view of the Bible based on our society, what our society is saying, instead of looking at our society from God's point of view. Because God's word is faithful. It never changes. Society changes about every other day. And so if we're looking at God's word from the point of view of our society, then our view of God's word is going to change a lot. And so we've got to be careful that we view culture in light of God's word instead of the other way around. And so today, let's look at work from God's point of view. Some of y'all never even thought about that before. But why do we work? What's kind of the end goal of going to work? You got to make that money, right? You got to pay bills, you know. And so, one of the big reasons why we work, why we go to school and learn and go through all the experience that we do is so we can get a good job and make a lot of money, you know. And that's typically the way most people view work. But see, in the divided life, we view work as a way to make money. We view work as a way to make a name for ourselves, you know, to move up in the ranks, maybe to build your empire, so to say, you know, build your bank account and build your estate. And we see work as something to build us up. And lots of times at work, there's a lot of frustration. Can I get a witness from anybody? Lots of frustration, lots of anxiety, lots of those kind of things. And we dread going to work. And I don't believe that as Christians, we should dread going to work. Because I believe that God placed us there for a reason. I believe that God puts us where we are for a purpose. It's not by accident. Now, you might not like where you're at right now. And that's okay. Because sometimes God puts us in places that we don't like, that we're not comfortable, that stretch us a little bit. But the undivided life is different in that God has placed me here for a reason. I am called to be where I'm at. Now, lots of times when we talk about calling, you know, lots of people just equate that to ministry stuff. Yeah, we're called to these people are called to the ministry. But I believe that God calls other people besides ministers. I believe that being a teacher is a calling. That God has to give you those things for you to go into that classroom with all of those kids. I tell you, I'm not called to be a teacher. Let me tell you that. I don't think I can make it very long. You know, and you know, I drop my kids off at school and I'm like, Lord, bless them. You know, give them wisdom. Give them patience. Your goodness. Dropped Owen off at preschool the other day, and I kind of walk him in and put him in there, and kids are just going everywhere, and I'm just like, oh, I got to go. I'm out of here. You know? But I believe that's a calling. You know, I believe the medical field's a calling. I believe that God calls people to things besides ministry. He calls people into the workplace. And as we see that as a calling instead of as an occupation or a job, then I believe we're going to approach our work differently. That I'm called to be here. God has me here for a reason. And so today let's talk about living the undivided life at work. See, the goal, the mission of our lives should be to make Jesus known, to make Him look good, to be His ambassador, to be His representative wherever we go. And there's a lot of Christians out there that make God look bad. Have you ever met any of these Christians? I mean, there's not any here today, but you know, we've seen them in other places that make God look bad. I mean, it's just like they're always grumpy. They're always mad at somebody. They're cussing people. And then you say, oh, yeah, I go to, you know, so-and-so church. And they're just like, really? I ain't going to that church. You know, if that's the way. And so we can't divide our lives out like that and cut God out of certain parts of our lives. Because as we do, then we're doing God a disservice and we're not bringing glory to Him. So today we're going to look at how our salvation should affect our work life. And we're going to look at a man named Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Because God used him in his work to do something pretty amazing for the children of Israel. I mean, it's a really cool story, and I wish I could go in and tell all of the story, but, you know, I've only got 17 more minutes, and so that's not going to happen. But we're going to look at Nehemiah and how God used him through his work. But before we jump into that story, I want to make this point, and that God designed us for work. You know, work is not just something that we do because we have to, but I believe that God designed us to work. God designed us to be a producer in this world. He didn't design us to be lazy and sit on the couch and watch TV all day. I mean, that God did not make you to do that. That's called laziness, you know. But God designed us to produce something, to make something in life, to be workers. We see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, God created everything. He created man, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, said, "The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." He didn't put him in the garden so he can kick back in his lawn chair and sip on his lemonade and enjoy life. No, he put him there to work, to tend the garden, to keep it, you know, to keep it nice. And you know, God put him to work immediately, you know, once he got him in the garden. Even before woman came along, man was working. In verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds of the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call them." So man had the task of naming all of the animals. Now, I don't know how much you know about animals, but there's a lot of animals out there. You know, my kids love to watch Wildcrats. It's a show on PBS Kids, and it's all about these two guys, these two brothers, and they go on creature adventures, you know, to learn about the different animals in the world. And it's a pretty neat show. I kind of like watching it too, but so I kind of get excited when they say they want to watch Wildcrats. But anyway, you know, especially my son, he loves animals. We bought him this little bucket of animals. And that's all he's played with for like the last 6 months. I mean, no other toys exist but this bucket of animals. And so, you know, they love that. But you know, there's tons, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of species of animals out there. And so God creates man. He sets man down and says, "All right, I created all these animals. I want you to name them." And so in my mind, you know, there's a big line of animals here. Thousands of thousands. He said, "All right, go ahead and name them. I'll be back." You know, and God walks away. But anyway, so he gave names to all the livestock, all of the birds of the sky, and the wild animals. And still, there was no helper just right for him. And so we see Adam working from the very beginning. We see God working from the very beginning. God is a producer. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water." Something was about to happen. "Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." God produced. He was working. And I believe that's in our DNA, that we were made to work. Let me say this. If you are able-bodied and or able-minded, you should be working. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about for money. But you should be doing something. You should be producing something in your life if you are able to do that. Now, there's some people I understand disabled, and I understand that. But if you are able-bodied and able-minded, you need to be producing something in life. Because you are not made to be a non-producer. We need to be contributors to our society. All right, let's jump in here to Nehemiah real quick. This is a really good story. I love it. Like I said, I wish I could tell you all of it, but just don't have time. And so this is actually kind of the diary of Nehemiah. He's telling his own story here. He said, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Art. We're going to call him King Art because I can't say that name, okay? If some of y'all can say it, that's fine, but he's King Art today. All right. And I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some of the other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from the captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. So they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to God, to the God of heaven. Then I said, oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his commands, his covenant and his unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. And he begins to go into this prayer where he's praying for Jerusalem and all those returned from exile. Verse 10, we catch the end of the prayer. He said, the people who you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was a king's cupbearer. Okay, so we kind of see the story set up. Things are not going well in Jerusalem. They've been exiled for years, and now they're coming back, and the city's in ruins. And God breaks the heart of Nehemiah for the city of Jerusalem. It's where his ancestors are from. And so, you know, his heart is broken, but he's working for the king of Persia at the time as the king's cupbearer. Now, when I first read that he was a cupbearer, I thought, you know, that's an interesting job, that his job is to serve the king drinks. I mean, he's basically a waiter, right? I mean, he's, here you go, king. You know, job done. I'm going home, you know. And I was thinking, like, you know, he's the king's cupbearer. I mean, what is that? But as I began to look into that, it was actually a pretty powerful position of the king's cupbearer. Because the king's cupbearer is the one who protects the king. See, a lot of people want to kill the king. And one way that they could easily do that is by to poison a drink that is going to go to the king. And so basically part of his job was to taste the drink before he served it, thus putting himself as the protector of the king in this area. And because of this position, it was one that the king had to trust them with their life. And so actually, he wasn't just some guy they hired off the street that, you know, if he just happens to die by tasting some poison, no big deal. But he was actually someone that was a close friend of the king. He was actually a guy who was very trusted. He was very faithful to the king. And he got that position because he had been faithful. He had served the king. He had been found trustworthy. And the king brought him in as a close advisor. So he had great influence with the king. And as we read this story, it's going to make a little more sense as to what's about to happen. Because he's about to ask the king for a huge favor. Now, if you just hire some guy off the street to come work for you and he asks you for this favor, you're going to tell him no. But he was a close friend. So Nehemiah chapter 2 said, early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Art's reign, I was serving the king his wine, and never before had I appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? Why, you don't look sick to me, You must be deeply troubled. So you can see the relationship here in that he noticed that Nehemiah, there was something wrong with him. You know, so there was a relationship there because it said he had never seen him sad before. Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting next to him, asked, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. See, this is a pretty big request because he was asking off for an extended period of time to go rebuild a city. Now, it might just be me, but the king's cupbearer doesn't seem qualified to go rebuild a city, right? I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me, but God has a plan for his life. God placed him in this particular position for this moment. It wasn't by accident that he became the king's cupbearer, because God knew that the city of Jerusalem would need to be rebuilt someday. And so he positioned Nehemiah in the right spot. So when the time came, he was ready. That he had him in a position to where he could go. And the king had favor on him and sent him to Jerusalem. But see, like we said a while ago, I believe that God placed you in where you are for a reason. Just like he placed Nehemiah in the right spot at the right time, I believe he's placing you in the right spot at the right time at your job. I work at Walmart. Are you kidding me? God put me in Walmart? What kind of God is this? No. Don't you know that God needs, or Walmart needs Jesus? Don't you know the chicken factory needs some Jesus in there? Don't you know where you work needs some Jesus in there? We need to change our perspective as to see we're here for a reason at my work, and it's not just to make money. See, I believe God has placed you strategically where you are because he has something for you to do. See, you work with people that are broken, that are hurting, that need love. See, you work with people every day that will never step foot inside of a church. But you, as the church, work next to him every single day. See, if we have the perspective of work, God, take my work life, then you're going to be in a position to where you can share the love of God, that you can share the grace of God with some people that will never come here, that will never show up. There's a lot of people that won't ask for help, but as you have conversations every day, they're dropping hints to you that they're hurting, they need something. But if all I'm thinking about is I need to make money to pay some bills, you're going to miss it. I'm going to miss it every time. So we need to look at work as not a divided thing, like this is work, but God, use me today as I go to work. God, help me to be a witness for you. Help me to be a light in this dark place. God, love somebody through me today. See, we need to be ministering to the people that we work with, to our coworkers. We need to have our radar up and going when we walk into work. Because someone needs Jesus today. Someone needs Jesus today. Show me who that is. God, let me be an influence. See, you need to be ministering to the people that you are serving. You need to be ministering to your bosses. You need to be ministering to your customers. You always need to have that up and ready for when God says, now's the time. You're like, here we go, let's do it. But see, if we're not paying attention, if we're just working, and you're mad at the guy next to you because he's been in a jerk today, then when God says, hey, you need to love that guy, You're not listening. See, that guy might be going through a divorce. That guy might be having trouble with one of his kids. And he's hurting. And he come to work in a bad mood because he just had a fight with his wife. And he comes in and he growls at you and you growl back. What kind of witness is that? How are you ever going to minister to somebody if you return the same attitude that they gave you? See, we got to learn to change our perspective. Everywhere we go, we need to be ready. See, your work is your ministry. Your work is your ministry. You're there for a reason. Now, it's not all of your ministry, but it's a part of what God made you to do, what He designed you to do. You might be there just for a year, but you've got to learn to minister there for a year until God moves you somewhere else. See, our mission should be to make Jesus known and to share His love. When we go to work, that's what should be on our mind. That's what we should be doing. Like, God, just let me show your love today. God, help me to make you look good today. Let's go back to Nehemiah. So the king sends Nehemiah. He sends him to work at Jerusalem to rebuild it. Nehemiah chapter 6 says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. That's pretty impressive. 52 days to rebuild the walls of a city and the gates and all that stuff. He must have an incredible crew with him. He said, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. See, he was able to be a witness. Yeah, it scared the people around him because they're like, ooh, God's involved in this. See, there was something going on that they knew about the name of God. They knew what God was capable of. And so as Nehemiah was faithful at his job, it got him favor to be able to go and rebuild the city. And that city, the city of God, he helped rebuild the city. See, God wants to do something big through you. Most of us are at work at least 40 hours a week. Why not there? Why not there? See, guys, we got to be living on purpose. We need to have purpose in our heart. See, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we are to be like Christ, our mission should be to seek and to save that which is lost. And you have a great opportunity at your job to do this. Now, some of y'all might be thinking this. If you're analytical like me, you're kind of rolling that around your head. So that wasn't Nehemiah's job to go rebuild that city. He was the king's cupbearer. You missed it there. Well, that's true. But it was because of his job that he was able to go and do that. See, I want you to take a look at Nehemiah real quick. Because Nehemiah just didn't get hired for the position. He earned the position. So at his job, whatever he was doing before this, he was faithful. He was a hard worker. He gained the trust of the king of Persia. He had a good attitude. Notice the king said, I've never seen you sad before. What's going on? See, a lot of us, the only time the boss hears from us is when we have to gripe about something, or we have some kind of complaint, or you want to raise. See, someone should notice when you're having a bad day. Because not every day should be a bad day, right? See, our attitude at work speaks volumes. Our attitude at work speaks volumes. See, he found favor with the king because he was a hard worker. He was faithful. He had integrity. And so when he came to the king to ask for favor, favor was given to him. See, I didn't read all of Nehemiah 1 after he asked the king for some time off. He asked for something else as well in chapter 2. He said, I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters to address the governors of the provinces west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's force, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to build the beams of the gates of the temple fortress and for the city walls and for a house for myself. Do you know how much wood that is to build a wall around a city, its gates, and build a house for himself? See, the king trusted Nehemiah because he was a hard worker. He was faithful. Can it be said of you today that when you're at work, that you're a hard worker, that you're faithful, that you work with integrity? Because that is what opened the door for Nehemiah to do what God called him to do. See, he didn't see his job as some way to make money, to make a living. But he saw it as an opportunity to minister. And God opened a huge door so he could rebuild an entire city. See, Colossians 3, this is my last scripture. Colossians 3, 22. He's addressing slaves. But we don't have slaves anymore. But he's addressing someone who worked for somebody else. So we're going to say employee. Employee, obey your earthly master in everything you do. Try to please them all of the time, not just when they're watching you. That one's a tough one. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Some of you are thinking, you don't know my boss. My boss is a jerk. There is nothing good in that man. I think he's Satan, actually. You know, some of y'all work for people like that, and you're thinking, why would I serve someone like that with all my heart? Why would I give my hard work and integrity to someone who's going to cheat me? Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. See, in the perspective of the undivided life, God is our boss. Everything we do is for Him, not for people. And so as we go to work, we're working for Him to bring glory to Him and to show people the love of Christ, not because of that person you work for. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. See, guys, we've got to look from the right perspective. As we go to work, it's easy to get frustrated at work. It's easy to get flustered and just dread it. And just, man, there's people that just hate going to work. Even the thought of it gives them an anxiety. See, that's not what God wants for your life. And if you look at work from that perspective, then yes, work is endless. It's pointless. It's just to make money. But if you see it from the perspective as I'm working for God, He's put me here on assignment, God use me. Then that person that gets on your nerves, that person that frustrates you, that person that just, you'll see them as a mission field instead of an annoyance. You'll see them as someone that I need to minister to instead of someone I want to punch in the face. See, our mission, our ministry is bigger than our job description. Yes, please fulfill your job description at work. But go above and beyond. Let that be your mission. Let that be your ministry. See, His mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. Let that be our mission too. See, I believe that Christians should be the hardest working, the best attitude, the most faithful, has the most integrity of any people at your job. I believe Christians should be the example of what an employee should be, what an employer should be, because we're working for Him, not for people. Father, thank you today. God, thank you today. Forgiven us life. Prayer team, if you'd come forward, please. God, thank you that God, you put us here for a reason. God, that we're not working for money. We're not working because we have to, God. But Lord, help us to see that we're there for a reason, that you've placed us. God, and I just lift up those today who are frustrated at work. God, that they're the furthest away from thinking of ministry and your love when they're at work than any other thing. God, I just lift them up to you today, God, that you would help change their perspectives. God, that you would, God, convict our hearts, God, in those places where we kind of slack off, God, where we don't have full integrity at work. God, we want you to use us at work, God, and everywhere that we go. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. If you need prayer today, maybe that's you today that's just frustrated. Man, you just hate, you despise work. And God's touching you to change your perspective today. And you need prayer for that today, some encouragement. These guys are here ready to encourage, to pray. Because that's not an easy thing. Because I don't want you to dread work. I don't want you to hate it. But I want you to see it as an opportunity to share Christ. Can we all stand today? If you need prayer for any reason, come forward. If not, let's just lift our arms and our hearts up to God and let's worship Him.